You turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll be looking this evening particularly at verse 21 as we prepare then to go into the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, which prepares the way for that. And we're going to start reading at verse 15 to get the context that even we looked at last week. And so Ephesians 5, verse 15, and we'll read through verse 21. And before we read the Word of God, let us ask His blessing upon us as we read it and hear it preached. Let's pray. Father, Your Word is breathed out by You. It's perfect. It is holy. It is our guide to know what we are to believe concerning You and what duty You require of us. And so, Father, we pray that You would teach us those things, what we are to believe and how we are to live according to Your Word, that we might glorify You in all things and bring praise and exaltation to Your name. Because You are God who has created the earth and the heavens. You've created all things by the word of Your power in the space of 6 days, and all very good. And it was out of nothing that You made it. And You are the God who is holy, holy, holy. And You're the God who is love. And so we praise You. Even as we read this word and hear it expounded, we pray that You would show us these things. Show us Your power. Show us Your holiness and show us Your love for Your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15 of chapter 5. This is the word of the living God. Therefore, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. That is the word of the Lord to us this evening. Before we really get to that passage, let's consider another passage from 1 Peter 5. It says there in 1 Peter 5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you. Well, that's what our passage is about. What we just read in 1 Peter 5, passages this evening, is all about humility. It's all about being united as the body of Christ. The main theme of Ephesians, one of the main themes of Ephesians, is being united as the church. And the question is before us, will you humble yourselves? We've heard all these commands from the beginning of chapter 4 all the way through now, and we're going to continue hearing these commands to God's people and to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And He, through these commands, is calling us to be humble towards each other, to how we live towards each other, how we think and what we say and what we do, all things, humbling ourselves for the sake of who? For the sake of the body, that it would glorify the Lord. And so will you humble yourselves? And here, verse 21, will you subject yourselves to one another? So that's the question before us, the main question, and we'll look at that in 2 points. First, the first point, submit to one another. It's a command, in some sense, submit to one another. And second, we must see our motive for submitting. And so submitting to one another, and then our motive for submission. The first, submitting to one another, submit to one another. The verse is clear. It says, be subject to one another. Maybe more literal is being subject to one another. It's a participle, just like the verse 19 and 20. It's clarifying what it means to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another, singing, making melody in your hearts, giving thanks, and here, being subjecting yourself to one another. And so this does come in the context of verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. And we looked at that last week, and we looked at the five participles there, although I think I said them in four. I put singing and making melody together. Those are actually two different participles, two different phrases clarifying what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And so we have speaking to one another, we have singing to one another, we have making melody within our hearts to one another, we have giving thanks to one another, and we also have subjecting ourselves to one another. And one way in which we are to be filled with the Spirit, one way that we have to have the Spirit welling up within us to serve our Lord, to give glory to His name, is in this verse 21, to be subject. How do we serve the Lord? How do we serve our Creator? We subject ourselves to one another in the body of Christ. And so, the general subjection we have, we've already looked at in some sense. How do we subject ourselves to one another? We do it in four ways, although last week I said it in three ways. When you receive the spoken word, whether it's from the preached word, or whether it's from reading the word, or whether it's from in fellowship with each other and you're speaking to each other, to be subject to one another is to obey the word of the Lord that they're speaking. As Eli brought the word to his sons, they were called to be subject to that word from the Lord. When the man of God came and spoke to Eli, he was to subject himself to him, even though it was directly God. And so we are to do that, the spoken word, and then also the singing of the word. We just sang the word. We sang the psalm, Psalm 9, or part of it. And as we were singing, we were called to be subject to one another in our singing. And we should have been listening to each other as we sang that word and hearing that word so that we could glorify the Lord and responding to that word and how we ought to look and view life. We also are to make melody in our hearts, and we are to subject that, subject ourselves to that, to one another, in the making melody of our hearts as we sing. And then we have the giving of thanks in verse 20. Giving thanks as we hear the giving of thanks and the praises even we sing. And as we are with each other and we're in fellowship and we hear things like, you know, John told me this morning about his family. How he's so thankful that they're out of Sudan. And so I should have been listening to John and praising God and giving thanks and subjecting myself to him. And giving thanks to the Lord just as he gave thanks to the Lord. And so these are all general ways in which we subject ourselves one to another, and we do it in worship every week, twice on the Lord's Day. The Lord shows us perhaps more about what he means in this statement in verse 21. After he gives us these general principles, he gives us three specific examples of what it means to subject or be submissive to one another. And we see that in the following passage from verse 22 of chapter 5 all the way to verse 9 of chapter 6. And so we see the relationship between husbands and wives. And we see the relationship between parents and children. We see the relationships between masters, we might say bosses, and servants. And so the Lord has called us in a general sense, verses 18 through 21. He's calling us in a general way to be subject to one another based upon God's word. We are to be subject to one another. But here, we'll focus a little bit more on, as we go on in this text, more about how we should subject ourselves one to another because of not just God's word, but because of God's providence. That he's actually put you in relationships. That some that you desired, with your husband and wife, you desired to be with them, and so he providentially put you with your husband, or he put you with your wife. Some that you didn't have a say in the matter. The children, you didn't have a say in who your parents were going to be. The Lord has providentially put you in that relationship between you, the parent and the child, and also the kind of a maybe a middleman for the servant and master. Maybe you had a choice of who would be your boss, or maybe you didn't have a choice. And here we see the Lord's provision, providence, and giving you these different relationships. And so we are to be this subjection that we think about. The verse 21, to being subject to one another, to be subject to one another is not burdensome. It's not burdensome first because it is the Word of God to us, the general principles before verse 21. But it's also not burdensome to us because providentially God has brought these relationships upon our lives. So subjecting wives to your husbands or children to your parents or servants to masters, it is not burdensome. It is actually a great blessing, even though it can be very hard. Even though it can be many trials and tribulations, it is still not burdensome in the sense that it is bad for you. It's actually a blessing. And He's providentially put you in these relationships for a reason, to be subject to one another. And so, beloved, each one of us is called in some way, in some relationship, in some form to be subject to one another. We have to be subject in worship. We have to be to one another. We also have to be subject to one another in our relationships. And so in each relationship that Paul describes, we think of verses 22 and following, we can better understand if we think, perhaps if we thought about this subjection as a company of soldiers. The soldier, we think of a soldier, an army, a military, they are subject in submission to their commanding officer, right? No longer are these soldiers individuals. They have to work as a team. They have to work as a company, a group. All of them are listening to the commands of their officer. You've seen many times when men join the military, they're basically, in some sense, signing away their life for a period of at least 3 years. Right? In our context, it's at least 3 years. Whatever the soldier must do now, after he's signed on that line, he has to do whatever he's commanded to do, he has to do. If he doesn't do it, he could be brought up on charges. He doesn't get to decide when he goes on vacation. He doesn't get to decide if he sleeps over here or he sleeps over there, or when he brushes his teeth, or when he goes to the bathroom even, some things. All the things that he does, it falls under the commands of his commanding officer. And this objection, this submission that Paul's talking about is similar to that. It's not exactly like that, because if it was exactly like that, you know, wives looking at your husbands, that sounds really bad. Children looking at your parents, that looks really bad. But hold on just a second and we'll explain the little difference between those two things. We as Christ Church, though, are a company, basically. Each of us has a commanding officer in different relationships. In marriage, we have a commanding officer. In life, we have Christ. We have in our work, in the church, or we could go on and on with different relationships and different places we're at. We have a commanding officer in everything, no matter who we are, no matter where we are. But where the soldier, here's the difference, the big thing, where the soldier is forced to do something in some sense, he's forced to do it. If he doesn't do it, he'll be brought up on charges of insubordination or whatever. For the Christian, this submission that Paul's talking about is voluntary. It cannot be forced upon you. The session can't go to, you know, a marriage. You see a marriage and the wife is not submitting to the husband. The session cannot go to, the elders cannot go to that couple and say, wife, you have to submit. And if you don't, we're going to make you by force. Can't do that. The husband can't go to his wife and say, we're going to make you by force. I'm going to make you by force submit to me. Can't do that. It's voluntary. It's moral and spiritual. That's what the role of the session is towards the people, through the preaching of the word and through shepherding you and praying for you and admonishing you. It's spiritual and moral. We tell you what the word of God says. And you have to follow voluntarily. And so the problem may arise when, as we are called to be subject to one another, that the temptation will be to be selfish, to be self-centered. If you're a Christian, a child of God, you're an individual, and yet God is calling you here, the past chapter and a half, He's been calling you not to be individualistic, but to have your you know, if you have these goggles on, as you look out towards one another, and even towards the Lord, how can I serve them? And now how can I serve myself? It's how can I serve the body? How can I serve the Lord and glorify His name? And so this submission and all our lives as Christians is not an individualistic kind of life. It's a very dependent life upon each other and upon the Lord. If we were to be individualistic, we would be no better than the devil himself, who wanted to be an individual. He wanted to be God himself and worship himself. And so the question is, do you want to be like him? The answer is obviously not. You don't want to be like him. So that cannot be the way we work or the church works. The church is to be all about Christ and submitting to him, right? And if here is Christ, he's telling us to submit to one another. It's not about us. It's about the church. It's about Christ. And so we are called, he's calling you to humility, to be humble. He's calling you to be united as the church. And how is the church united? It comes, one of the main ways that the church is united, not just through Christ, but by being humble. And so, children of the living God, you're called with all humility and gentleness and patience, to bear with one another in love, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and there is one Spirit. And so in Christ Jesus, we are called to be unified as the church, taking our commands from who? From Him. If we all take our commands from Him, we are united. We're called here to take our commands from Christ, because who is He? He's our commanding officer. He's the leader of the army. He's the head of the church. And so wives, you submit to your husbands to what? To exalt Christ. Not to please your husband, although that might be a secondary. Not to please yourself that you'll have an easier life, but to exalt Christ. That's why you submit to your husband. And children, you submit to your parents to exalt Christ. They may be bad parents. I know I'm a bad parent. We're all bad parents because we're sinners. And yet he calls us to obey our parents to exalt him, to show that humility and love for him, to show his glory. And servants or workers, you submit to your boss. Why? To keep peace, for one reason, in the workplace. Unity in the workplace. Your boss is hopefully directing things and organizing things, and so that you, the workers, are doing what they need to be doing. So not only unity in the workplace, but peace in the workplace, but through it, you bring glory to God. Even if your boss is a horrible boss, you bring glory to God through submitting to that boss. And so we're called to be submissive to one another for the good of the church and not for our own personal gain. Although in submitting, you will be blessed. You'll be blessed much more than if you don't. But for the growth of the, and sanctification of the church, you're submitting. You're submitting to your husband or you're submitting to your boss. You're submitting to your parents. And so submitting to your husband, for instance, is not for your own gain, wives. It's for the benefit of your family. It's for the benefit of the church. It's for the benefit of Christ and His glory. So submitting to one another, that's the first point. But now secondly, our motive for submission. Now we're told in this verse how and why we are to submit ourselves to one another. First, the why. Why should we submit ourselves one to another? He says, it is in the fear of Christ. It's the fear of Christ. That's why we submit and subject ourselves to one another, because we are to fear Christ. This little phrase is absolutely essential. That's predominantly why we need to just look at verse 21 this evening to understand what is going to happen in the rest of this book, the majority of the rest of this book, until we get to verse 9 of chapter 6. We need to understand that little phrase, in the fear of Christ. It's the general principle, you might say. And we are to live our lives characterized by that phrase. Not just in submitting one to another, but just how we live, how we think, what we do, and what we say. We do so in the fear of Christ. And so we have the general principle that we are to subject ourselves one to another, and it is to be in the fear of Christ, and then we get the specifics of what this subjection to one another looks like. Verse 22, he doesn't stop at saying, Wives, be subject to your husbands. What does he say? He says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. Right? And go to chapter 6. So the second relationship, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It isn't children, obey your parents, for this is right. But it's in the Lord. The third application is the servants and masters. And we see that in verses 5 and following. And I'm not going to read all of that, but basically it's saying be obedient as the Christ, as slaves of Christ. Verse 7, render service as to the Lord. And so there's the controlling principle through all our relationships. These are just three examples of relationships, but this covers the general principle of subjecting ourselves one to another in the fear of Christ. That is the main principle in all relationships that you have. And so that little phrase is really key in everything we do, in every relationship we have, even before Christ. That's the relationship, that's the phrase we need to follow. The nature of our submission. We see the nature of the submission, perhaps, if we looked in the verses prior, illustrated by the other participles after being filled with the Spirit. We see perhaps what the nature of this submission looks like. Melody in our hearts. Giving thanks for all things. We see in other places that joy. It should be there, and the thankfulness here. We should have a thankful spirit in our submission. A thankful spirit in our submission to husbands. A thankful spirit in our submissions to parents. A thankful submission in relationship with our bosses. We might look at, thankful submission to elders. Thankful submission to government. Thankful and joyful submission in all these different relationships. And it would be in vain if we even continued in this passage talking about if we just kind of we're okay with last week's sermon and we skipped looking at verse 21 in particular. It'd almost be in vain if we continued talking about wives and husbands and children and parents and all these other relationships unless we were clear about this principle concerning the way in which we are to do these things. If we're not clear about this and all the other things are they're not going to make sense. It's not going to work and it's not God's way. So generally speaking, we can say that everything that we do as saints of God, including submission, is to be done in the fear of the Lord or in the fear of Christ. Now think in your mind about all that is good and right for you to do. And so, Scripture, commandments, you're thinking about all that's good and right for you to do. We do not follow those commands just because they are right and good for us to do. That's not why the Christian does things at all. It's the reason, however, why non-Christians do them. Non-Christians do what they think is right and good that sometimes looks like what is good only for me. What is most pleasurable or satisfying to me. Yet they do everything in their eyes of what is good and right for them to do. But that's a lot different than the Christian. The Christian, what marks the Christian different than the non-Christian is not merely that he believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, not merely that he trusts in Him and His atoning work on the cross, nor it is more than that. It's the life of the Christian that is also governed in every area by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian's mark of difference that he does everything as to the Lord. He does everything as slaves of Christ. He does everything in the Lord. He does everything in the fear of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is his Lord and Master. And that's what the Christian's life is characterized by. And so we might put it another way. There are many in the world who hear about the gospel and think it's hogwash, right? But when they come to this verse about subjecting ourselves or submitting ourselves to one another, there are some people who love that. They're called egalitarians, or we might call them liberals if we were thinking politically, progressives. They get rid of all classes and they get rid of all divisions and distinctions so that we may be, they say, equal, even though it's not biblically equal. Equal, they say. But then that is not what this says, is it? It doesn't say being subject to one another or be submissive to one another, does it? It says being subject or being submissive to one another in the fear of Christ. And they usually ignore that part, I guess. Because that little phrase changes everything, doesn't it? We could subject ourselves to one another all day long, and yet it wouldn't glorify God at all, would it? And so this is always our position of why we do things in the fear of Christ. Not just subjecting ourselves, but everything we do in the fear of Christ. The motive of subjecting ourselves should be out of reverence for Christ. We thought this morning in 1 Peter, that reverent fear of the Lord. We have a regard for His will. We have a regard for His glory. All that He has done for you. What has Jesus done for you? Has He done anything for you? Everything towards life and happiness in Him. He's given you everything, every spiritual blessing, right? He's done everything for you. And so how do we respond? That's our motive. He's our motive. Our motive is Jesus. Our motive is based out of Jesus and who He is, what He's done for us. That's why we continue to look at who is God. What has He done? And what has He said? Because those are our motives for why we do things. Reverence and joy is due in everything, including subjecting yourselves to those who He has providentially put you under their authority. So children to your parents, wives to your husbands, workers to masters. Even though those who are leading you might be sinful, and they might be horrible at what they're called to do as parents, or they're horrible husbands, or whatever it is, here He's calling you to a reverence and a joy due Him and subjecting yourself to those He has providentially put you under. We'll look more at specifics of that because we like to ask questions, you know, especially children and especially wives like to ask questions about what if my husband is leading me into sin? What if my parents are not loving me? Do I have to submit? And here's the overriding principle. In the fear of Christ. And we'll answer that really more later when we look at these different relationships. We look at the world all around us. They do not truly want to fulfill this verse as is explained in verses 22 and following. It's not proper etiquette to do these things. So why submit to your husbands? We learn today, we look at families, children, parents leading children. They don't do that anymore. They actually follow their children. They do what their children do, which is obviously backwards. There's less respect for bosses in the workplace. And so when God brings us this word in our culture, this is not proper etiquette. It's not politically correct to preach these things. Where will you stand in this? Will you stand for Christ or will you stand in the grip of the world? The Christian is, where we learn, is moved by a profound and deep motive. Now, you might not like submitting to your husband. You might not like obeying your parents. And yet here is God saying, do it in the fear of Christ. Do it in the fear of Christ and the love for Him. And so, the primary motive to submit to one another in these different relationships here is described. Is it to keep the law of God? Is it to keep the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother? And those different relationships, that's not the primary motive. That's wrong. Those are good and secondary motives. But the primary motive, again, is the fear of the Lord. The fear of Christ, who the commandments come from. The Jews, the Pharisees, attempted to follow the law because they wanted to follow the law. And even they added to it to keep it, right? To follow it. But you, that's not for you and I. We are not to follow the law and the fifth commandment and all these others because that is our primary motive, just to follow the law for the sake of following the law. But we do so because we fear the Lord and we love Him. We love Jesus and we love the Lord as in Yahweh who's given us His Word and speaks to us. That's why we follow. That's why we would long to be under the law of Christ. A man or woman who is filled with the Spirit is always remembering the Lord Jesus Christ because of everything He's done for them, because it's only through Him, by God Almighty, that we can do anything in this kingdom, in His kingdom. It's only by Him that we are saved. It's only by Him that we have eternal life or an inheritance or all these other things, these great benefits of justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. Even union with Christ. That great thing we've already learned a lot about in Ephesians. And so why submit to one another? That's because of our Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, for His kingship, His lordship over our lives, His lover of our souls. And so we come and we submit to Him. Why? Because we are to do so in the fear of Christ. What about how? How do we go about being subject to one another? Now, one of the hardest things for you to do in this life is to do that, right? I sometimes feel for my wife because she has to submit to me. That's got to be one of the hardest things to do. And you husbands can probably relate to that. It's got to be pretty hard to submit to you, to a sinner. And thinking through that. And children, you too. It must be hard. I know it was hard for me. My parents weren't even Christians. And so having that Christian influence and then having that knowledge of your parents as sinners, and you could bring that up before them all the time and ignore them. And they are sinners. But here He's calling us to submit or subject ourselves to those who are in authority over us. But it's hard. Why is it hard? Because you have to humble yourself. You have to humble yourself before the Lord, first off, and before those who are in authority over you, and subject yourselves to them. And so no wonder why, that's why He says that we must do these things in the fear of Christ. Because we cannot submit to each other without Him and His Spirit working in us, sending into the work in our hearts to put to death that pride, to put to death that selfishness, to put to death all that is in you that is against humility. And to put on humility, He's working in us. The Scripture says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them." And it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. And so, even in that situation, it seems almost as if the Lord is saying, wives and children and servants, you have the better place in some sense to serve. And you're going to be blessed more, perhaps, because of that. You'll become first by serving in some sense. And so if you're really prideful, if you're really selfish, then you'll serve. That never happens. But here, to do so, to serve the body of Christ, to serve our Lord, to serve our husbands, to serve our parents and our bosses, you and I will have to, to do that, to submit and subject ourselves. The Lord's promising, you will become great in My kingdom if you do that. And so a great motive. The picture should always, again, be before us. I guess how? I haven't really answered that. How? We should be putting in the focus of our lives is it should be Christ's own subjection and His own humility as He gave His own life for the ransom for many, for His people, of His subjection, of His sacrificial service to the disciples as He washed their feet. And so that's why we have to proclaim the gospel to ourselves daily. That's why we have to proclaim it to our families. That's why we have to proclaim it to our children. That's why we have to proclaim it to ourselves as we go through the day and our bosses are not loving us. We proclaim the gospel. As our husbands are being unloving and not gentle with us, we proclaim the gospel to ourselves and children to yourselves. And even that's the duty of those leaders, to proclaim the gospel to you so that you're prepared when that sinner is not loving towards you. Remember Christ and how great it is to serve and to subject ourselves to one another. And so therefore, because He came to serve us through His death, we must respond. We have to respond in humility and service to Him. And so we show gratitude, right? We show gratitude not only through our formal worship, but through our good works in Christ, living for each other, subjecting ourselves to one another as we worship Him in the fear of Christ. And so that needs to be our supreme desire. How our supreme desire has to be to serve and to be humble before Him, to serve Christ. Our primary motive is serving Christ because of what He's done for us. So if you really believe that He sacrificed all for you and given you eternal life, then our lives should reflect that in gratitude. And when we worship and we're singing, we're making melody in our hearts, we should be singing with joy. Why? Because of all He's done. Everything He's done should be reflecting. It should be manifesting itself out in our lives. Even here in subjecting ourselves to one another. What happens? We see these commands. We long to magnify and glorify His name. And so we maybe think of the opposite. What if we don't do this? Then we should fear disappointing Him. He's given us everything. And so we should have this fear of disappointing Him, grieving Him and anything that we might think or say or do. You think about it. Imagine standing before the Savior and you cry out, Lord, You are the only one who could save me from my sins. I'm worthless. I'm wretched. I believe You died for my sins. You shed Your blood for me. And I didn't care. And I did what I wanted. I did my own pleasures. I didn't obey Your commands. I didn't listen to You. I didn't think enough on Your sacrifice. And yet sometimes You were faithful, and yet sometimes You weren't. You were unfaithful to Him, just as we've seen with Abram, right? It's unbelief. Now, what would it look like if you told the Savior that? And He already knows it, but what would it look like if you told Him such things? You remember what happened to Peter after the rooster crowed? Three times the Lord looked upon him in Luke 22, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. The Lord didn't have to say anything, just a look. And it was a look of, we assume, disappointment, sorrow over what Peter had failed to do. To love Him in all things, even before men. And at that moment, we think it was the fear of the Lord that filled Peter. At that moment, he knew the terror, the judgments of the Lord, and yet at the same time, he was pleased with his Savior. He knew what his Savior was going to. And we think of ourselves, how disappointing we are to our Savior sometimes because of our sin. We think upon our sin and how we don't subject ourselves to one another, thinking in that way. And yet He's still pleased with you. He's still pleased with you in Christ and His righteousness because He's granted you His righteousness. And He loves you. And that's never going to end. No matter how much you disappoint Him, He's still pleased with you. That's very crazy. But that's our God. He loves you. That love will never end. And so Paul says, because that love never ends, that mercy, that covenant faithfulness is long-suffering towards us. As He continues that love for us. Paul says, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. This is the will of God. Now you know what the will of God is. Verse 17. So don't be foolish. Don't act with understanding of the consequences. You are now without excuse. Which is can be scary. But the only motive that is given us right before us here in the fear of Christ. And it's most sufficient for us. That's the motive. That's really the only motive we need to do anything in the Christian life. In the fear of Christ. And it's great. Beloved, if you do not first subject yourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ, then verse 21, and everything after that is vain. It'll never come about. If you don't have the Lord save you from your sins, to save you by faith and your transgressions, and you can't humble yourselves. There's no humility. not before your brothers and sisters in Christ, and not before any other authority you might have. And so without Christ, this command and these commands after this and all the commands of chapter 4 and 5 and 6 are, you'll be seeking those things in vain. And so now we can listen and we can find encouragement in the fear of the Lord about subjecting ourselves one to another in the words of Philippians 2, a great chapter on Christ's humility and how he's calling us to humility. Christ, his own example. Do nothing, the call to us, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to explain what Christ did, how he humbled himself. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so he submitted to him, his Father. He humbled himself for our sakes. And of this subjection to one another, we are to have the same mind that Christ had in fearing the Lord, of having reverence and an awe for him. You think of his sacrifice first, why the sacrifice had to be made, because he's a holy God. Also, how that same God sacrificed himself. And so we have an awe of him, a wonder. Why would he do such a thing? That's because he loved us. And so if we have that reverence and we have that awe of him, then you will be able to accomplish this task of subjecting yourself to one another. We remember this morning, who is working in you? It's God Almighty who's working in you, enabling you to do this. And so for this, to this, you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So as he has healed us, as we who subject ourselves one to another think upon what Christ did when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. But he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He humbled himself. And he loved those around him. He subjected himself to one another, to us, to God the Father for our sakes. And so we should subject ourselves to one another, that we would bring glory to the Lord and we would love his providence. He's put us in relationships that sometimes are very difficult and yet a blessing. We're called to humility here. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the church. We thank you for the brethren. We do love the brethren. We love each other in Christ. Why? Because of Christ himself. And we ask the questions often, how are we going to follow your commands? How are we going to subject ourselves? How are we going to submit to my sinful husband? How am I going to submit to my parents? How am I going to submit to my boss who is wicked? And you give us the answer. To humble ourselves in the fear of Christ. Father, this is a high calling, we know. And yet you've given it to your people because you have enabled us to do it. Because you have chose us before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. And part of that walking before you, part of that being holy and blameless means to subject ourselves one to another. And to be humble. To love each other. And so, Father, we pray that you would unite this church. Continue that work of sanctification in our lives. That we would love each other. And humble ourselves before each other. We pray for those in the body who are struggling right now in spiritual matters and their souls who need encouragement. We pray that the word would come and they would be encouraged in Jesus Christ. And that we would weep with those who weep. When we think of Bob and his family and his brother at the loss of their mother, and we pray that you would comfort them with an unending comfort and love that only comes from you. And we pray that you would work that in us, that we would serve Bob in any way and his family in any way that we can. And Father, we pray that you would give them comfort. And Father, we also praise you again for John's family. We thank you that we have this great opportunity and the great privilege of subjecting ourselves to you, and in subjecting ourselves to you and subjecting ourselves to one another in the fear of Christ. Father, we pray that you would enable us to do it by your Spirit because of your Son. And he is our righteousness, and so we know we can do it. And so we pray these things in his name. Amen.